I am pleased and honored to be with you at Marsh Chapel this morning. By way of introduction, I want to say that my wife, Jennifer, who is pastor at Church of the Covenant in Boston's Back Bay, is also preaching this morning, and she's preaching on the same passage, Jesus and Nicodemus. Our two sermons are interconnected, the product of a number of conversations we've had throughout the week. As we explored the text from the Gospel of John together, we felt ourselves joining the ancient conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus and wondering together how Jesus would have wanted Nicodemus to respond. So let me begin with a question. What does it mean for Christians to take the Bible seriously? We who live in the United States at the beginning of the 21st century, in a time of political transition and economic collapse, of war and climatic upheaval, face no shortage of questions regarding how we ought to live our lives. The questions for our time are many and momentous, but none is more fundamental for Christians, I think, than this. What does it mean to take the Bible seriously? The answer we give to this question bears on any other we might give. We are a people of the book. Our identity is tied both theologically and sociologically to the ways in which we use this collection of sacred texts to orient ourselves in and make sense of the world. Now, in many parts of American culture, to take the Bible seriously means to take it literally. This usually means accepting what the Bible says as being historically accurate whenever it refers to worldly things and events. And it also means, typically, accepting that the Bible can and ought to function as an instruction manual for how to live one's life, taking the Bible literally. These two aspects of biblical literalism, historical accuracy and instruction, are closely tied to one another. For without historical accuracy, trust in the Bible's prescriptions would be misplaced. And apart from its being a source of instruction, there would be no point in worrying about its historical accuracy. Biblical literalism is really about the authority of the Bible to instruct. And literalism construes this authority chiefly in terms of fidelity to historical fact. Now, to appreciate the dominance of biblical literalism within our culture, one need only note that the appropriateness of reading the Bible literally is the single point upon which fundamentalists and atheists agree. Both contend that the Bible must be read literally if it is to be understood rightly. Now, of course, atheists think that the Bible thus understood is in fact false, both in terms of what it reports and in terms of what it prescribes. But like the average fundamentalist, the average atheist is quite invested, in fact, in believing that the only authentically Christian reading of the Bible is a literal one. Any more sophisticated, less literal approach, typically dismissed by the fundamentalist and the atheist alike as nothing more than a modernist, ivory tower, elitist, in a word, inauthentic attempt to evade the clear meaning of the text. Now, how did we get here? How did America get itself into a place where the dominant view of the Bible in our country, among both believers and non-believers, is that Christians must read their scriptures literally if they are to understand them rightly? After all, it wasn't always the case that Christians understood literal to be a synonym for most authentic. For much of its history, the church in its various forms and locations has recognized the legitimacy and necessity of a wide variety of interpretive approaches to biblical texts, even and especially those texts which are now commonly regarded by more conservative Christians as being plainly historical. A key part of the story of the recent rise of biblical literalism lies, I think, in the challenge posed by Darwin's account of evolution to Christian theological views of the uniqueness of the human person, which, especially since the Enlightenment, has been couched primarily in terms of the human capacity to rationally determine and do what is in our own best interest. The singular place of humanity among all creation, yes, it is a basic theological theme that runs throughout the Bible. From the creation accounts in Genesis to Paul's remarks in Romans 8 about all of creation being in bondage to decay on account of what humanity has done. But Darwin's view of the origin of species, with its elimination of the genealogical boundary between human and non-human life, threatened people's ideas of human uniqueness. And with it, their sense of being rational agents capable of controlling their own behaviors and beliefs. But rather than rethink the meaning of human uniqueness, conservative American Christianity, by and large, chose to respond by attacking Darwinism, claiming that it is fundamentally incompatible with the creation accounts of Genesis. Significantly, though, this line of attack has required an interpretive innovation, namely, reading the creation accounts in Genesis primarily as historical reports of humanity's physical and biological origin, rather than as theological accounts of humanity's spiritual condition. This interpretive innovation happened under the guise of rejecting modernity, but it has a distinctively modern feel. Out with condition, in with origin. Out with value, in with fact. Out with meaning, in with reference. As the creationist Duane Gish once put it, the Bible is the Christian's textbook on the science of creation. Now, in the face of such stifling and stultifying innovation, what is a Christian to do who feels the full weight of her tradition against literalism? How to break the chains that have bound authenticity to the rack of literalism? How to avoid misusing scripture by turning the good news into bad news that yields arbitrary and false certainties and makes the Bible largely irrelevant to the real and complex struggles and questions of our day? Where to turn for a richer, deeper, more faithful understanding of how a Christian should read the Bible for the sake of living a life pleasing to God? Where to go for an authentic alternative to the inauthentic and impoverished view of God's Word as a scientific textbook and a moralizing instruction manual? Where to go for a view of the Bible as an entryway into a divine world of meaning that one can call home? Into a river of divine sympathy that buoys up the deepest and most complex truths of one's own life? To a hand that brings the divine hand to steady one's soul in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death? Where to turn? Where? To the Bible, of course, to Jesus, and I think to his encounter with Nicodemus. There's a long tradition of interpreting this exchange as one of confrontation. But I think this line of interpretation is mistaken. And I think that the story actually invites a helpful comparison between how Jesus wants to be read by Nicodemus and how God wants to be read by us through Scripture. When Nicodemus first comes to Jesus, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus responds that no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Now, this answer has traditionally been interpreted as a rebuke, but I see nothing in the surrounding text to support that reading. In fact, that reading strikes me as an anti-Semitic reading, born of a desire to see the Pharisees in general, and Nicodemus in particular, as emblematic of a Jewish fixation with the law. To the contrary, I hear in Jesus' response to Nicodemus a guarded affirmation of his ability to see God at work in Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus affirms Nicodemus' judgment in a way that invites him to say more, to explain himself, to claim his own view of Jesus' identity. Jesus gives Nicodemus the benefit of the doubt, despite the lateness of the hour, and opens up a space for the two of them to enter into real conversation. Notice as well that in this first response, Jesus answers Nicodemus not by talking about how to enter the kingdom, but with a remark about how to see it. Nicodemus has just said that he sees the presence of God in Jesus' ministry. And Jesus responds by saying that anyone who sees as Nicodemus does has been born from above. This, I think, is an affirmation of Nicodemus' insight and an invitation to say more. But Nicodemus does not attempt to clarify his own views. He holds his cards close to his chest and instead asks Jesus a question of clarification. Having heard born from above as born again, the Greek can mean both, he apparently thinks that Jesus is instructing him on some esoteric connection between entering the kingdom and physical rebirth. So he asks Jesus, can one enter a second time into the mother's womb? Jesus, with a bit of patience and grace, it seems to me, follows Nicodemus's obtuse line of questioning, even as he corrects the basic misunderstanding. He shifts from the language of seeing to the language of entering, but he clarifies that he's speaking in spiritual rather than physical or biological terms. What is at stake for Jesus is the mystery by which people see or do not see God at work in the world. When Nicodemus' second response reveals that he is still thinking literally, Jesus becomes exasperated. Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Having tried and failed to draw Nicodemus into a conversation about his own views, Jesus then embarks on a lengthy monologue about his relationship to God. This monologue, which was not read this morning, includes the beautiful and well-known verse expressing God's love for the world, John 3:16. But sadly, the conversation with Nicodemus is over. What does it mean to take Jesus seriously? He wants a conversation, it seems to me, with Nicodemus, but Nicodemus deflects the offer. Instead, he flattens out Jesus' remarks and persists in trying to make literal sense of them. Jesus wants to engage Nicodemus as someone who has seen God at work in the world. But in return, Nicodemus treats Jesus as a cultic instructor who might show him how to unlock the door of salvation. Could you clarify that, please? What did you mean about entering the womb? And I didn't get the part about the wind. How exactly does the wind blow? Taking the Bible seriously does not mean fixating on the literal meaning of its words, any more than taking Jesus seriously means fixating on the literal meaning of his words. Taking Jesus and the Bible seriously means responding to a divine offer for honest and complex conversation about our own views of Jesus' ministry, the world, and ourselves in it. It means making the Bible more important rather than less important in our lives. It means letting the Bible function as the primary world of meaning we inhabit as we try to make sense of our lives and as we decide how to live them out. It means weaving together the stories of our own lives with the stories of God's Word so that they become inextricably linked. The real challenge of faith, I think, is not to believe in the literal truth of the Bible, but to make the Bible, and through the Bible, God, a real conversation partner in all of our lives. Not just in those isolated moments of prayer or religious ritual, but in the real specific challenges and questions that we face in our work, our personal relationships, in our social and communal lives. Whether consciously or not, we all make meaning out of the stories of our lives by holding them in conversation with other narratives. Some of us do this with novels, some with movies, others with talk radio, TV, magazines. Who or what are the primary narrative partners in your life? Have you ever considered letting the Bible play that role? Can you imagine taking the Bible seriously enough to do that? And can you see why the literalist approach to biblical interpretation is so poorly suited to allowing the Bible to play such an important role? As a seminarian in the early 1990s, I participated in a reading and discussion group with several other students who became close friends. And at one point, we decided to read together the story of David and Absalom, which spans a number of chapters in the book of 2 Samuel, and which is as powerful and complex a family story as any to be found in a contemporary novel or an HBO series. Now, as we read and reflected on this story together, we found ourselves coming to new insights about our own families, the pain and joy of our lives together. And we didn't find answers, nor did we find ourselves or our families fixed by these conversations. Yet it was powerful to share and reinterpret our own family stories in light of that ancient biblical story. Perhaps what it means to be born anew or from above is to enter into a deeper conversation with God through the biblical narratives, so that we can begin to see more of our own lives from inside the biblical world and more of the world around us in terms of God's transforming presence in it. What does it mean to take the Bible seriously? It means letting the Bible function as an entryway into a divine world of meaning that we can call home. It means letting the Bible function as a river of divine sympathy that buoys up the deepest and most complex truths of our lives. It means letting the Bible function as a hand that brings the divine hand to steady our souls when we find ourselves in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. This way of reading the Bible has the potential to take us far beyond literalism, to a place that is at once authentically Christian and stubbornly non-literal. Jesus wanted Nicodemus to go there with him, but he didn't. What about us? Will we enter that sacred space?